one this evening. I will sing of my Redeemer, his wondrous love to me, and the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer. Let's pray. Gracious Father, it's wonderful to be able to sing of our Redeemer. Our blessed Lord Jesus, who died on the cross to save our souls. Our purpose here this evening, gracious Father, is to speak of him and of his love. We don't know who in this crowd here this evening knows him in truth and who doesn't. But Father, as thou dost look down and see each one, thou dost know exactly where each one stands. And we would ask that if there's one person here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus in truth, that the outer shell of profession might be shattered, and that they might realize themselves in thy holy presence, and realize that they have to do with thee, and what a serious thing it is. And so we ask thy blessing upon thy precious word as it's spoken this evening, not only here, but wherever the name of the Lord Jesus is pronounced as the Savior of sinners. We ask for blessing, Father, in the liberty of thy spirit. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing also number 6. God in mercy sent his Son to a world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified. 'Twas for sinners Jesus died. Oh, the glory of the grace shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love. The last line of the chorus that we sang, God is light and God is love. Tremendous truths of the gospel message that never grow old. Simple words, each one monosyllable words, still the truth that we find in these two short statements that are really from Scripture in the first epistle of John is tremendous. God is light and God is love. Oh, tremendous truth to get a hold of in our souls. I'd like to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1, to begin with this evening, to speak about the person of the Savior, our Lord Jesus. As we often say in South American preaching the gospel, we have not come to preach religion. We have come to speak of a person. No religion can save anybody. Only Christ can save. He is the Savior. He is the one who died. He is the one who paid his precious blood to purchase redemption. And it is a question of dealing with the person of the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes I find it easier preaching the gospel to people who have never heard the good message than I do to congregations like this here, I think everyone here in this room, as we were singing, I looked over the crowd, but I don't think there's one here who has never heard the message of the gospel. It's harder, perhaps, to speak to a congregation like this. I remember down in Oaxaca, not in Oaxaca, but in the state of Durango in Mexico, speaking in the town of Los Reyes to a group of people who had congregated in the front porch of a home where we preached the gospel. There were not enough chairs for everybody. They were standing around, some squatting. Still remember an older man squatting there with his pistol on his hip. And he listened pretty well. At the end of the meeting, he said, "I thought this was bad stuff. This is good. This is good." That was his only comment. But let me tell you, it's easy to tell the gospel message to a person like that that's listening. But here in the United States of America, it is rare, especially in a group of people like we have here this evening, to find a person who has never heard the gospel message. But the tremendous, serious reality is that there are probably people here who make a profession of being believers in the Lord Jesus and have never accepted Him as their Savior, and who are on, at this present moment, their road to a lost eternity to be spent in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Would to God we could wake you up tonight to the awful reality it's going to be. But it's happened too often. It happened when our Lord Jesus Christ was here in this world. One of the 12 apostles who went around with Jesus in His public ministry down here, who preached, who did miracles evidently, who cast out demons, was not real and is burning in hell tonight. The Lord Jesus knew about it. None of the other disciples seemed to understand it. And when the Lord Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me," nobody seemed to know who it was. Nobody seemed to know who the traitor was. As I look around here, I see you're all pretty nicely dressed and all have an outward smile and cordial and nice. But I want to tell you that God is dealing not with the outward. God is dealing with what's inside. And if you're not real with God tonight, leave off the sham. Far better to be real with God and let know what is really on the inside. A little over a year ago in a conference in Bolivia, in the area of the country where we used to reside, a young fella came up to me after the conference and said, "I'd like for you to come over to visit where I'm staying after the meeting." Went over there, and he and his family were there, he and his wife, they wanted to talk. And he said, "You know, I was raised in the meeting. I was baptized, I was breaking bread, but I want you to know I wasn't saved. And I want to get saved. I want to make sure I'm right tonight." He and his wife bent their knees to the Lord Jesus that evening. I don't know if there was anything real before that, but that was his testimony. I just want to say that to encourage any of you who have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, but you know it's empty on the inside. You know that you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus. Face up to the facts tonight. Don't try to put any more face on the matter. when you know it's empty inside, come to the Lord Jesus. He's waiting for you. He wants to fill that heart of yours so full you can't contain it all. That's the kind of God we have. He's not a God that's trying to deprive you of something. He's a God that wants to fill your soul so full that you're just going to positively have to overflow. That's the kind of God we're speaking about tonight. Let's read the first few verses of this book of John. To me, it's so majestic. Just think, this was penned by a poor, ignorant, unlettered fisherman. Think of the majesty of the Word of God that was given through this man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Oh, the tremendous beauty of these words. We want to speak of Jesus tonight, the Savior, the Son of God, the one who wears the title that we have in this first verse called the Word of God. When I have a thought in my mind that I want to express to you, I have to use words so that you understand what I'm thinking. God is light and God is love. But unless God reveals Himself, He is so great in His being that there would be no way that we could know God. But Jesus is the Word of God. He is the full expression of all that God is. Do you want to know God? Get to know Jesus, and you will know God in every sense of the word. In the beginning was the Word, His eternity. And the Word was with God, His distinct personality in the deity. And the Word was God, His deity. Jesus is God in every sense of the word. The same was in the beginning with God. It wasn't something that He began to be at a certain time. No, He always was. He is the eternal Son of God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the Creator of all things. Nothing that has its being by creation was made apart from Him. He made it all. There is a false doctrine in this world that says that Jesus was the first of God's creation and then He created all the rest. If that were so, verse 3 would not be true. No, the fact of the matter is, the truth of the matter is that Jesus was not created. He was the creator of all things. He must necessarily then be before all things. Verse 4 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Oh, this is beautiful. The life was the light of men. His very presence as the Lord Jesus passed amongst men was a light that exposed everything. Yes, friend, God is light and God is love. And light is that which makes everything manifest. You're here in the light of this room tonight, and I can see everything about you in an exterior way, but the Lord Jesus not only sees everything exterior about you, He knows you through and through. Neither is there anything that is not manifest in His presence. For all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You cannot hide from Him, friend. You cannot. You may have secrets. You may think that there's somebody that there's nobody that knows what you actually have done. There's one who knows your life through and through. You will not escape from Him. You must come face to face with your Creator in the person of the Lord Jesus. Sooner or later, there is no way to escape that encounter. Well, I'd like to go on down the chapter here a little bit, verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Here is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. He didn't begin His existence at this time. No, He was the ever-existent One, the eternal Son in the bosom of the Father, and yet the time came when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Just think of this. To me, it's tremendous to meditate on the fact when the Lord Jesus came into this world. It says in verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. When He was born into the world in Bethlehem, there was no room for Him in the inn. There He had to be born where the animals are cared for. Who is this One? It's the Creator of the universe. Oh, the marvel of it. And His mother wrapped Him in swaddling clothes and laid Him in a manger. Just to think of it. There, the Creator of the universe lay in that manger. At the same time, He was laying as a being, a physical human being. In that manger, He was controlling the universe in its extension by the word of His power. No wonder wise men, when they saw Him, worshipped Him. No wonder. Friend, I worship Him. Do you worship Him? And then it says, He dwelt among us. Just to think of that. He dwelt among us. God. There was a man of flesh and blood here in this world who was God in every sense of the word. Nobody seemed to understand. Not even His disciples seemed to grasp the tremendous reality of who He was. Remember, when they were in that ship crossing the sea, the Lord Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Does God go to sleep? You know He doesn't. But the Lord Jesus was man in every sense of the word, and as man He slept. Could that boat sink with the Creator of the universe on it? Absolutely impossible. And so those poor disciples, I'm afraid, quite a bit like myself, they got scared when the waves filled the boat. That happens to me too. I get scared of life sometimes. But there was the Lord Jesus, and they came and they woke Him up. They said, Master, we perish. He stands up and He stills the winds and the waves. What did they say? What kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey Him? What else can you expect from the Creator of the universe? And yet they didn't seem to grasp the mighty power, the greatness of that person that was walking through their midst in human form. Oh, friend, that's the person we're talking about tonight. And our desire is that your eyes might be opened as to the grandeur, the glory of this person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the marvel of it. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't this beautiful? Full of grace and truth. We mentioned at the beginning of the meeting, God is light and God is love. Grace is the expression of the truth that God is love. Truth is the expression that God is the expression of the truth that God is light. And in the Lord Jesus, there was the perfect balance. Oh, I have to confess, friends, that I'm not very well balanced. No human being is, for that matter. But here was a man amongst men who was completely perfect. They could find no flaw in him. He was full of grace and truth. How often I tend to one side or another. Maybe I'm full of grace and I forget about truth. Maybe I profess to be full of truth and I forget about grace. That's the way we are, friends. But here's one who is completely perfect, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." We know that the Lord Jesus, in his natural birth of the Virgin Mary, was approximately 6 months younger than John the Baptist. But John the Baptist, recognizing somewhat of the grandeur of this person, says, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." He recognized in the Lord Jesus someone, not a mere man, someone who is eternal in his existence, the Son of God, as he says later down in the chapter. Verse 16, "And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace." Notice verse 17, "The law was given by Moses, but grace in truth came by Jesus Christ." The law was a principle upon which man could try for God's blessing on the grounds of obedience. It was conditional blessing. It was conditional upon his compliance with the law in all its totality. You could not break one commandment of it. If one kept the whole law and broke one of the commandments, he became guilty of all. That was one principle upon which man could seek for God's blessing. But absolutely no one could gain God's favor in that way. Now God, after having tested man under the law, remember, the law wasn't defective. The law was good and perfect. There was nothing wrong with the law. Only the law showed that the defect, the imperfection, was on man's part. It was a mirror to show man his sin, his iniquity. But now God has set that principle aside. And in the coming of the Lord Jesus, there is a completely different principle involved now. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Oh, the tremendous truth of this verse.
The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Not only grace, not only truth, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him.
I'd like to go now into the book of John briefly to two cases of persons who met with the Lord Jesus.
And how the Lord Jesus, I marvel how he treated each case as it came. No rules, but these tremendous principles of the gospel,
grace and truth, were ever evident in the way he dealt with each soul as they came. I marvel at the souls that were attracted to Jesus. Did that mean he overlooked their sin? That he made light of their sin? Absolutely not. There was truth there in the fullest sense of the word, as well as grace. Let's go to third chapter of John, John's Gospel.
Here we have a man who's a religious man, a man who is a man of stature amongst his people.
Nicodemus.
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Here's a man, as we said, who was a ruler amongst his people, a religious man. The Pharisees were known for their strictness in the Jewish religion. And he comes to Jesus by night. Doesn't say why he came by night. We can suppose, perhaps, that he didn't want to be seen. And maybe there's people that don't want to be known as Christians before their friends. But Nicodemus, even though it was dark all around, came to the man who was light in himself. He was the light of the world. He was the expression of the truth that God is light, and everything must be exposed in the presence of this one. So Nicodemus begins to talk, and it sounds like nice religious talk that he starts out. It's all true in its place. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles thou doest except God be with him. Pretty good start there, Nicodemus. But the Lord Jesus says with one word, in effect, Nicodemus, all your religion, all your stature is not going to help you one iota. If you want to enter God's kingdom, you must start right at the start. All your religious education means nothing. And I want to say here, to those of you who have been brought up in Christian homes, that's where Nicodemus had to go, right back to step one.
He had to be dealt with about the principle of being born again. Everyone here this evening has been born once. The question is, have you been born again? Once is not enough to enter God's kingdom. You must be born again. Nicodemus couldn't understand this. He says, how can that be? And the Lord Jesus explains it briefly in verse 5. He says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's interesting. The Apostle Peter's statement in his first epistle, in the first chapter, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's the water. You must be born by water and the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is present here this evening to take the Word of God and to press it home to your heart and conscience. Young person, children, are you letting God's Word penetrate into your heart? Or are you holding it at arm's length? You know, you don't have to try to fool yourself. If you're holding God at arm's length, you may know all the answers, but you're not going to be able to enter God's kingdom that way. Absolutely not. You must be born again. And it is when the Word of God penetrates into the heart and it is believed that God gives new life. That's the way God does it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Further down in this chapter, the Lord Jesus says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh, my friend, God is a God of love. And the Lord Jesus, in faithfulness to Nicodemus, had let the light shine into that life to show him that he wasn't ready. That he had to get back to square one. That he must be born again. But now the Lord Jesus also shows the love of God. Oh, what a God we have. A God that loves. And oh, how he loves. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, it's awful easy to talk about love. It's awful easy to say, I love you. But true love is not so much something that's spoken as something that's shown. And how is it shown? Through sacrifice. Oh, it cost God terribly to love us. Cost God terribly. It cost him his only Son. When I think of the love I have to my own sons, and I think of how they took Jesus to Calvary, how they nailed those nails through his hands and his feet, how they beat him in the face, how they crowned him with thorns, how they plowed across his back with that Roman whip. I say, why didn't God intervene? Didn't he love that son of his? Oh, my friend, he loved him. But let me tell you, God so loved the world His only begotten Son. He gave Him all the way, friends. He didn't allow man to treat Him bad a certain distance and then says, okay, that's enough. No. They killed Him. They killed the Prince of Life. That's what Scripture says. Oh, what a God we have. God so loved the world. That's the God we're talking about. That's the God that loves you, that wants to fill that life of yours with so much joy that you can't hold it in any longer. The Lord Jesus here, in speaking of this, refers to Moses in the wilderness lifting up a serpent. And many of you will remember the story of that serpent in the wilderness, when there were poisonous snakes in amongst the people biting them and they were dying. Why, when they finally cried to Moses, Moses was instructed to make a serpent of brass and to set it up on a pole in the midst of the camp. And they were to look to that serpent of brass. And as soon as they looked in obedience to the word, look at the serpent of brass, they were healed. They were saved. And the Lord Jesus is laying this out as a picture, as a figure of what He Himself was to do. Even so, must the Son of Man be lifted up? What was He talking about? He was talking about the cross of Christ, the cross of Calvary, where He was lifted up, nailed on that cross. Why the serpent? Because, friend, in the Old Testament, the serpent had a curse put on it. And when Jesus hung on that cross of Calvary, He was made a curse for us. God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And all God's holy, righteous judgment fell in all its fury on the head of my Savior. He bore my sins in His own body on the tree. He took the punishment for it all. Before He died, He said, "It is finished." All the judgment that was against me as a guilty sinner is gone. It's finished. The work is done. Jesus bowed His head. He died. A soldier came up that hill and pierced His side, and out flowed blood and water. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. Oh, the work's done. God was so satisfied, so glorified by the work of the Lord Jesus that He raised Him from the dead the third day. Jesus lives. Lives in the glory of God, mighty to save. He's looking down at you right now. I don't know if you've made it real with God. The challenge that I want to present to you tonight, friend, is this. Are you ready to meet Him? Are you ready? Have you dealt with God about the question of your sins? I'd like to go over to John chapter 8 briefly to see the case of a woman who met with Jesus as well. Verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act."
Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Here we have a case of a woman. The first case we talked about was a man. But whether a man or a woman, the need is the same. But here is this poor woman who is taken in an act of adultery, in the very act. Think of the shame of it. Being drugged right into the temple and set in the midst. These awful religious hypocrites. Why didn't they bring the man too? They only brought the woman. But that's the way religion is. It looks at one side. It doesn't look at it objectively. And they only brought that poor woman, wretched woman. Awful sin it is, the sin of adultery. It's a very common sin in today's world. And the tendency is to look rather lightly on this sin of adultery. But they drugged that poor woman into the midst. Miserable, poor woman. And there's Jesus, the Savior of sinners. Now they think, we've caught him. He preaches forgiveness of sins. But Moses in the law said that we should stone such as these. What do you say? Beautiful the way the Lord handles the situation. Remember, he was completely perfect. He was never stumped. I would have been, I'm afraid, but not he. He doesn't answer. He stoops down and writes in the ground. And they keep on asking him, and finally he gets up. And notice, he does not answer their question. He answers their conscience. Oh, and this is important. He's going to let the light shine. That poor woman was guilty. There was no question about it. They had taken her in the very act of adultery. No question about it. But if he's going to condemn her, if he's going to stone her, every one of those men must be stoned. Their marriage laws were very loose in those days, and they were all probably guilty of the same matter. And so Jesus doesn't answer their question. He answers their conscience. You know, you have a conscience that tells you the truth of the Word of God. That is telling you that you've got sin that's not dealt with. Don't try to quiet the voice of conscience. God has put that voice within your breast to warn you. And so he says, when he rises up, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her.
And then he began writing again on the ground. And it says, they being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one, beginning at the eldest and even unto the last. And notice the end of verse 9. Extremely beautiful moment. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Think of that. Have you ever been alone with your Creator God? Have you ever dealt with the matter of your sin with Him? The Lord Jesus was the only one without sin. He was the only one who had the right to pick up the stone and to stone her. But what is His question to her? Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Is Jesus going to condemn her? Her sin is to be condemned, no doubt about it. Serious, serious sin. But we read, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And His word, when she says, no man, Lord, Jesus saith unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The Lord Jesus, what mercy, what love. And yet at the same time, what truth. He didn't make light of that awful sin that she had committed. He let the light shine, and it shined so brightly in the hearts and minds of those religious hypocrites that there every one of them had to go out. They couldn't stand the brilliance of that light. They had to leave. There was that poor woman. And He says, neither do I condemn her. Was He making light of her sin? No. For that sin, He was going to Calvary. He was going to pay the punishment for that awful sin in all its fury to God. He wasn't going to make light of that sin. God cannot pass sin by lightly. Impossible. But God in His love forgave her. Not only did He forgive her, He gave her the word to go and to sin no more. Because when someone comes to Jesus, he gets a new life. A life that does not sin. It's the life we get through new birth. It's a life that delights to please God. That's the sin. That's the life that we have now that does not like to sin any longer. And if you've come to the Lord Jesus, you have a life that does not like to sin. That's the truth of the matter. Oh, the tremendous truth that we have in the Lord Jesus, how perfectly He met up with each one. We could continue through the Gospel of John. It's a tremendous gospel to see how He met with each one. And He always met them in that perspective. God is light and God is love. But before we close, I just want to give a word of warning. God is light and God is love. If you refuse to do with God, you still must meet Him. There is no way that you can escape meeting face to face with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Either you meet Him as your Savior, or you will have to deal with Him as your judge. It is now to bow your knee to Jesus, there, right where you're sitting, to open your heart, to accept Him as your Savior, to deal with Him now. Or it is in a coming day of judgment. God cannot let your sin go by. And if you refuse the salvation that God has provided, through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will meet God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in that coming day of judgment, when He sits on the throne of His glory. All nations will be gathered before Him. Or if perhaps you should die before that judgment day arrives, you will stand before that great white throne in awful judgment and have to deal with God about the question of your sins. It says the books were opened and everyone was judged according to that which was written in the books, according to their works. Yes, God has all the records straight. You may have forgotten, but God has them all straight. And then it says there was another book, the book of life. And he that was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It is our responsibility to warn you of the terrible consequences of rejecting the Lord Jesus. With all our hearts, we who are believers want to say to anyone who may not be a believer here this evening, don't put it off any longer. Bow right where you're sitting. Bow in your heart to Jesus. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's just pray. Gracious Father, thanks so much for thy precious word, for the simplicity of it. In our concern, Father, again we repeat to thee for those in this room who haven't made it real in their own souls. We ask thee that they might not wait any longer. We know that that judgment day is near. We ask thee that thy spirit might strive with such a person. We ask thy blessing in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.